Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. And now here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. Betty and I are here with you and glad to join you this afternoon. However, Betty's voice is a little under the weather, so you'll be hearing a little bit from her, but not a whole lot from her.
I will try.
And I'd like her to open as she normally does, but keep the opening prayer short. And we'll talk about our invocation to Mary later, but maybe if we can just open with a simple Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Welcome, everyone. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we typically don't bring you programs that are topical in the current news, but an incident occurred that made the national news last week that was in upstate Pennsylvania, where a young woman was taken to the emergency room after having been the victim of a horrible crime of rape, and was examined by the physician in the emergency room, who was a Mennonite Christian physician, who never informed the patient about the availability of the morning after pill. The following morning, according to sources that were reported on the news, the patient's family called back to the emergency room and requested that the emergency room physician provide a prescription for that morning after pill, and he declined on the basis of his moral and religious beliefs. As a result of that, she ended up contacting her private gynecologist, was able to get a prescription filled for the morning after pill, and her mother, who came onto the news and was interviewed, was irate that the patient was victimized twice, first by the rapist, the story of which was given minimal attention, and then again by the physician in the emergency room who refused to give her the morning after pill. So Betty and I decided, after some prayerful reflection to the Holy Spirit, that this would be a topic that we could address, at least to a certain extent, in trying to explain to our listeners, in the interest of revering life and respecting life and honoring life, how difficult sometimes decisions can be that people have to make in moral circumstances. But also, in that difficulty, the respect for life is utmost and most important and above and beyond all else. And so I would like to start out by reading you, to you, a reflection from the encyclical called The Role of the Christian Family in the Modern World by John Paul II. And this was actually published in 1981. And I think is appropriate for at least an introduction to our topic today. The topic page for the paragraph is, "Our age needs wisdom. The whole church is obliged to a deep reflection and commitment so that the new culture now emerging may be evangelized in depth and true values acknowledged, the rights of men and women defended, and justice promoted in the very structures of society. In this way, the new humanism will not distract people from their relationship with God, but will lead them to it more fully. Science and its technical applications offer new and immense possibilities in the construction of such a humanism. Still, as a consequence of political choices that decide the direction of research and its applications, science is often used against its original purpose, which is the advancement of the human person. It becomes necessary, therefore, on the part of all, to recover an awareness of the primacy of moral values, which are the values of the human person as such. The great task that has to be faced today for the renewal of society is that of recapturing the ultimate meaning of life and its fundamental values. Only an awareness of the primacy of these values enables man to use the immense possibilities given him by science in such a way to bring about the true advancement of the human person in his or her whole truth, in his or her freedom and dignity. Science is called to ally itself with wisdom. So I think right then and there, John Paul, 25 years ago, is calling us and inviting us to say that even though we have scientific advances that are made available to us, that we need, under all circumstances, to respect life and the dignity of the human person as we reflect upon these issues that confront us sometimes on a day-to-day basis in the news and in the real world.
And I'd like to remind our listeners that our topic today, we're speaking about emergency contraception, the morality of it, where the church stands on it. And if you have any questions, comments, please call us at 215-345-1570. Again, 215-345-1570. And we're talking about emergency contraception and where we stand morally and also where the church stands on this topic.
One of the main issues that we need to reflect upon is how can any person in healthcare who's confronted with this horrific, horrendous crime against both men and women, but predominantly the majority of the rapes, probably 98% of all rapes in the United States occur against women perpetrated by men. Significantly, a large number of these rapes are perpetrated against women who are postmenopausal. So those women do not have a fertility issue, and those women do not have to be concerned, nor do those physicians or nurses treating that particular individual have to be concerned with any moral issues in relationship to the morning after pill. But one of the ethical guidelines that is stated in Catholic Principles in Clinical Practice that's edited by Eugene Diamond, and I'll quote, "When evaluating medical procedures, we must be guided by the general teaching that all," and I have to emphasize and interject my own inflection, "all innocent human life is sacred from the first moment of conception by virtue of its creation in the image and likeness of God, redemption by Christ, and its eternal call to eternal life with God. The human embryo and the human fetus are just different stages of the developing human being." So I think that what we'll do is we'll start out with some practical aspects, and I'll explain to you just exactly what the morning after pill is. We'll talk a little bit about the beginning of life, and then we'll talk a little bit about the mechanisms of action of the morning after pill. And we'll get into some of the specifics as to what some of the debates that have been brought up with respect to an individual's right, whose rights supersede, whose other rights, those types of issues. And again, this is not a simplistic topic to approach, but we're going to try to address it as best we can. And so we'll try to answer those questions for you as we get through our discussion.
Well, my first question is, I hear you referring to this as the morning after pill, but in the news media, a lot of the times it's being referred to as emergency contraception. Is there a difference?
There's only a difference in terminology because it makes it more acceptable. There is, has been and always will be a conflict with using the word contraception. And I think everyone is pretty well aware, although it's not accepted by the majority of Catholics, but I think everyone is aware that the Catholic Church teaches very strongly that contraception is an intrinsically moral evil that is never to be engaged in regardless of circumstance. And so I think that that's one of the primary basic fundamental moral principles that needs to be kept in mind. There are no relative times that you can use a contraceptive because by the very nature of its definition, it's against conception. So over a period of time since the traditional birth control pills that had been out on the market since 1959 were the medicines that were originally used by taking extra pills in the event that if you had unprotected intercourse and you did not want to conceive, women were advised by their doctors as many as 20 and 25 years ago to just take extra birth control pills from their birth control pill pack, or if they didn't have a pack, they were given a prescription for those birth control pills. Over a period of time, because of complications and side effects that were associated with those particular regimens and the extremely high doses of hormones that were in those birth control pills, science has developed pills that were specifically designed particularly for that quote-unquote emergency contraception event. And it euphemistically has now become labeled the morning after pill because you need to take these medications primarily within 72 hours of unprotected intercourse for them to be effective. And the sooner you take them, the better they work. And so the first 24 hours, they work better. The second 24 hours, they work a little less effectively. By the time you get to the third 24-hour period at 72 hours, the effectiveness rate at preventing pregnancy drops. And so it's felt that using it beyond 72 hours is probably not really advisable, although you could use it. But by that time, fertilization's already taken place. Because we all know, or if we don't know, we're going to talk about it in a few moments, that fertilization takes place fairly rapidly within 24 hours of intercourse if it happens during the fertile period and there's an ovulated egg that's already in the fallopian tube. So it's a long answer to a short question, but the basic premise is that there really is no difference between the two terms, except that it's hopeful by proponents that the morning after pill will be a little bit softer and a little bit more accepted as far as language is concerned.
And again, I want to tell our listeners, we are taking calls. We'd love to hear from you on this important topic, both morally and practically speaking, in today's society, how difficult it is for us as Catholics to understand this and be able to stand up against it. So our phone lines are open, and our number is 215-345-1570. Again, 215-345-1570, and we're talking about emergency contraception, or another name for it is the morning after pill.
I'm going to get into a little bit of the mini science issues that our listeners hopefully will now come to an understanding as to exactly what these hormones are and how they work and what they do. With an episode of first, to get back to our NFP information, a woman only has 6 fertile days a month. And so there are 6 days that a woman could potentially conceive, which means that if you look at a woman's menstrual cycle of, on the average, about 28 days, those 6 days only represent 18% of the entire menstrual cycle, which means that if you give the morning after pill or emergency contraception, indiscriminately at any time of the cycle without really knowing where the woman is in her cycle, then statistically, it really is only theoretically necessary 18% of the time, which means that the rest of the times it's totally not necessary. So it's really important for physicians and healthcare personnel to become aware of knowing where a woman is in her menstrual cycle. And if she just finished her period yesterday, well, then she's not in the fertile time of her cycle, and she therefore cannot conceive. On the other hand, if she's due for her period tomorrow, she's also not in her fertile cycle and therefore cannot conceive. So we're only really statistically looking at the fertile time of a woman's cycle in trying to become aware and know, is there even the possibility that a pregnancy could occur? We all know that fertilization takes place in the fallopian tube. Sperm get into the fallopian tube within 90 seconds after sexual activity occurs. And so nothing could be done immediately or imminently that would do anything to protect this woman who might be the victim of this horrific crime of rape. Once fertilization takes place and the sperm unites with the egg, that usually occurs within a matter of several hours after the sperm and the egg get together, you have an embryo. You have a living human being. And so there's a very short time frame where the possibility of something that could be done will be of any benefit to this poor victim of this egregious crime. A couple of other pieces of information. The hormones in the morning after pill are the most popular ones right now are predominantly progesterone. We've spoken on this program before that progesterone is the hormone that supports pregnancy. One of the effects that progesterone has on a non-pregnant female is that it thins out the lining of the uterus. So in the package insert from the actual product themselves, and we might as well just come right out and tell you that the name of the product is called Plan B. And that's supposed to be a cute little phrase or a cute little name to say, well, a Plan A doesn't work. And this is more in reference to people's elective or voluntary engagement in sexual activity than it actually has anything to do with rape. Then your backup is Plan B. So if your condom failed, if you forgot to take your birth control pill, if you forgot to do whatever it is that you thought that you were going to do to protect yourself from pregnancy, and now you want protection, well, then what you can do is go to Plan B. And we'll get into talking a little bit about the politics later on about Plan B and whether or not the FDA is going to approve, whether or not that's going to be over the counter.
Well, preparing for this program today, I was on the internet, and I wanted to see if I could find some articles on the internet regarding this emergency contraception. There were over 700,000 websites just on this one topic alone. And what concerns me is that they keep referring to this as emergency contraception. They're linking it with rape victims, but on the other hand, they are promoting this in colleges, in high schools, and I've noticed there were websites for physicians' offices, how to handle this, all pediatric offices, family practice offices, gynecology, your gynecologist office, all will be providers of this, let alone your emergency room physicians. And also, the other people that are involved are pharmacists. Well, throughout the country now, people are standing up, pharmacists and physicians, and are refusing to dispense this medication due to their moral and religious views. And the patient is very, very upset about all of this. So I was watching the Today Show last Saturday, and they interviewed this mother who was so irate about her daughter not receiving this medication in the emergency room. and they interviewed her. She did contact her personal gynecologist, and she was satisfied because she did get the medication. But on the other hand, they interviewed a female physician, and she is totally against prescribing the morning after pill or emergency contraception. And she felt that if it's really up to the discretion of the physician after he does a complete medical workup, if a person is in their fertile phase or not, there is absolutely no reason to give it. And she was very emphatic about the fact that people are coming into the emergency room and demanding medication from the emergency room physician. And her quote was, "We physicians are not vending machines. You cannot come to the emergency room and demand medication just because you want it. There are other factors to this." So we are here to discuss the moral and ethic issue on this. And if you have anything that you'd like to discuss about this, please call us at 215-345-1570. And we need to promote the fact that this is morally... this is, you know, against our Catholic faith, and that we need to understand where our church stands on this and if there are exceptions or not. And we want to discuss that with you today.
So to get back to the science, the primary hormone in Plan B is a progesterone synthetic product called levonorgestrel. You basically take four pills, two of them immediately and two of them 12 hours later, and you get the equivalent dose of four times the amount of birth control hormone that's in a regular birth control pill. Side effects are nausea, vomiting, headache, irregular bleeding, menstrual cramps, increased risk of blood clots and phlebitis and so forth are all potential issues that need to be dealt with several hours later. But the primary issues revolve around the mechanisms of action. It would be no big deal if the mechanisms of action were such that if you were preventing a pregnancy, the directives, the ethical and religious directives, state in Directive 36 that a woman has a right to protect herself from the sperm penetrating her egg and causing a pregnancy, and that only drugs that prevent ovulation or interfere with possible fertilization are permissible. Any drug that may induce an abortion is not permissible. In the package insert from Plan B, there are listed three mechanisms of action. The first and primary mechanism of action, and the one that is focused on and the one that is espoused by the majority of proponents that accept this pill, is that it prevents ovulation. Well, the only way that it'll prevent ovulation is if the medication is given at least 48 hours before the LH surge, which is a surge of hormone production just around mid-cycle that stimulates the egg to be released from the ovary. Remember that the entire menstrual cycle is a process from beginning to end that essentially is a continuum, and so the hormones at the beginning of the cycle when a woman has her period are actually getting ready for this ovulation to occur 2 weeks later. And so you have to jump in at the right time with this medication in order for it to be able to prevent ovulation. If you can prevent ovulation, then it's totally acceptable to give the medication, within the guidelines and teachings of the Catholic Church. I just told you what Directive 36 was, in that women are permitted to protect themselves. Ultimately, if you are within the 48-hour window of the LH surge, the likelihood of you being able to suppress ovulation goes away. The second mechanism of action is that it may interfere with sperm transport with the mucus by thickening the mucus. A few moments ago, I got done telling you that sperm can arrive in the fallopian tube within 90 seconds after the act of intercourse occurs. So by the time this patient gets to the emergency room, by the time she gets examined, by the time a rape kit examination is performed and all the evidence is accumulated, and remember, this is a crime, okay? We're not talking about something that's casual. This is a crime. And so a very specific set of guidelines and a very specific set of protocols needs to be followed in order to gather information, and the transfer of evidence has to be witnessed, and the chain of handling of the evidence has to be witnessed in order for all the legalities to be fulfilled, so that this evidence can be used, that if the perpetrator of the crime is caught, that he can be appropriately convicted and punished for this crime, this horrible, egregious crime against woman. I want to constantly reiterate that over and over again, because the crime is not giving somebody a medication. The crime is the rape. And a woman has the right to defend herself against the outcome of that rape. She certainly wasn't looking for it. She certainly wasn't asking for it. And let's call a spade a spade. Ultimately, in addition to the potential of pregnancy, she also has the potential of sexually transmitted diseases, and antibiotics and appropriate medications are given to the patients in the emergency room as part of the protocol to protect them against these sexually transmitted diseases. However, there are some viral STDs that the patient cannot be protected against, specifically human papillomavirus, which can cause cervical cancer 10, 15, 20, 30 years later. So this crime manifests itself in ways that go way beyond the actual moment of the incident. And the woman does have the right to protect herself against ovulation. But if ovulation has already occurred, and again, it depends on the history, medical history, where the woman is in her cycle. If ovulation has already occurred, then the morning after pill cannot work to prevent ovulation. The morning after pill cannot work to thicken her mucus and prevent the sperm. We already addressed that. So the only other third mechanism of action that the morning after pill or emergency contraception can have is the process of thinning out the lining of the uterus. It takes 5 days for a fertilized egg, a baby, to get from the fallopian tube into the uterus. And during those 5 days, these hormones are working to thin out the lining of the uterus. And so the third mechanism of action is that these medications can prevent implantation of a baby in the lining of the uterus. That means that these medications have the potential of having an abortifacient effect. We started out by reading you a quote from Familiaris Consortio about the necessity of wisdom in applying science in moral circumstances. I read to you a quote from a medical ethics textbook that in all circumstances, the sacredness and the sanctity of life must be protected. If in the mind of the physician or the healthcare provider, this woman has already ovulated based on history, based on physical examination, and based on a couple of laboratory studies that I'm going to talk about in a moment, then if that person believes in the sanctity of life, and that person believes that these medications have the potential, even if it's only less than 1%, of aborting a baby, then it's incumbent upon that person morally to do no harm. And if the person does decide to not take these circumstances into consideration, then the potential of aborting a pregnancy is certainly there. And as a result of that, you'd be violating the moral and ethical teachings of the Catholic Church and the sanctity of life that was given to us by Jesus Christ. So that's pretty much where the philosophy, the theology, and the teachings come from. And every single solitary state in the United States, guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States, there are conscience clauses that people do not have to do things that violate their conscience. Of course, it's up to each individual to properly form their conscience and know the differences in morality and between right and wrong and things like that. But ultimately, each individual has to take this into consideration. And yes, this girl who was brought into the emergency room absolutely positively has the right to defend herself. Absolutely. And she may be coming from a different moral point of view. But her rights end where the rights of the healthcare provider begin. And if in conscience that healthcare provider does not want to dispense or prescribe this morning after pill because in their minds and in their hearts and in their belief they think that there's a possibility of aborting an embryo, then they are justifiably, morally, and ethically correct in taking that position. The same goes true as an extension when this girl goes to the pharmacy and the pharmacist, in his or her moral ethical judgment, say, I'm not going to dispense this medication because I know that there's a possibility that there could be, have an abortifacient effect. Now, of course, in the pharmacy situation, you're doing it more electively. They don't know the circumstances under which the physician may have prescribed the medication. They don't know that this person just came from an emergency room at a hospital and was raped, and I'm sure that the woman's not going to volunteer that information, and in fact, it may even be a family member that's going to the drugstore. But we're going to get in a little bit in the second half of the program and extending this discussion about morning after pills and rape victims to morning after pills and people using it as their contraceptive method of choice and the over-the-counter proposition that's being evaluated now by the Food and Drug Administration.
And again, our phone lines are open. Please give us a call, 215-345-1570. And our topic is emergency contraception or the morning after pill, as it's sometimes called. Again, 215-345-1570.
One more mini review for you. I know that this is a lot of science and a lot of theology. We don't normally get into a lot of this. I hope that I'm trying to make this as clear as possible so that you can understand this. But this is a quote on the principle of double effect, again from the book on medical ethics by Gene Diamond. There are some requirements for the fulfillment of the principle of double effect that govern whether or not you can do something that may be evil to achieve a good. And certainly giving the morning after pill, your intent would certainly be to attempt to achieve a good by not having this poor victim of rape become pregnant with a child. Okay, we can all pretty much agree that although the child, there's nothing wrong with the child, and the child is an innocent victim in this entire situation, that having a woman have to get pregnant and go through a full-term pregnancy and deliver a baby that was the product of a violent sexual assault is certainly psychologically, physically, and emotionally very, very difficult and very, very hard to do. And I'm not mitigating that in any way. But again, in relationship to morality and ethics, the action considered by itself, independent of its effects, must not be morally evil. We started out the program by telling you that in all circumstances, the Catholic Church teaches that contraception is intrinsically evil. So the giving of an emergency contraceptive or the giving of a contraceptive for any circumstance is in and of itself, independent of whatever action and effect and what good it might do, an evil. If there is an evil that's going to come out of using that, the evil must not be the means of producing the good. A good end cannot justify an evil means. So the good in this circumstance would be preventing a pregnancy. But the evil, in order to prevent the pregnancy, is killing a baby. And under no circumstances, at any point in time, would any moral theologian or ethicist agree that killing a baby is justifiable activity for preventing a pregnancy, even in the circumstances of the horrible crime of rape? The third prospect that must be entertained in evaluating this moral and ethical dilemma is that the evil effect is not intended, but merely tolerated. In other words, even if you know that there's going to be an evil that comes out of a particular action, you can't intend that evil. I guess the best example that I can give you is that if I were operating on a patient who had an ectopic pregnancy, and the pregnancy, the baby was still alive, but it was in her fallopian tube, but it was threatening the mother's life, and I was going in to remove that fallopian tube, my intent would be to remove that portion of the fallopian tube where the pregnancy was to save that woman's life. The evil would be that as a result of removing that fallopian tube, I would be killing that baby. And so I would not be intending that, and that would be an unfortunate aspect of it, but I would be performing that with the idea that I'm going in to save this baby's life. So that must be necessary. And then the final prospect that must be considered is that there has to be a proportionate reason for performing the action that you're doing in spite of the evil consequences. In other words, the good obtained must be of sufficient value to compensate for the evil tolerated. And I think that you would not win the debate that the good of preventing a pregnancy would not overwhelm the killing of a baby. We have a caller on our line right now with some information. We have Mary from Newtown.
Hi, Betty and Les. How are you?
Good afternoon. How are you, Mary?
Good, thanks.
Hi, Mary.
First of all, I'd like to have a question, a comment, and then a question.
Sure.
Comment is thank you so much for all the scientific information, because I think as a Catholic and as a mother, many of us lack a lot of the scientific information that are what the young what these pills and medications do to our young people, who then they themselves are so ignorant, especially on the college campuses. They have become very desensitized to what these pills are, what they do. All they know is that it's an out for a behavior that should never have taken place to begin with.
Right.
As far as with the rape, which it is, it's a heinous crime. But I think as a culture, we've forgotten, though, that there's a baby that takes place. And I think we're a culture that doesn't look as a baby as a gift. We look at it as an inconvenience and a burden.
Right.
And we will only have to, have years to come where we have no more children. And we look around at other European countries and the results of not having children around. It becomes an excuse for, again, taking care of a behavior that takes place that shouldn't take place to begin with. But the baby is not the mistake or the crime. The assault is. My question to you is, a mother of college-age children, what can we do as lay people? This is a political situation that's going on because they want to make this drug over-the-counter. And many college kids think this is going to be great an out for, again, terrible behavior. So what concrete steps can we as parents, as Catholic parents, as people in the communities, what can we do to help cut, ward off this being over the counter and this assault on our young children?
The first thing that you can do right now, Mary, and do it as immediately as possible, is to write a letter to the Food and Drug Administration. As you may be aware, Congress is currently considering the appointment of a Dr. Von Eschenbach as the new acting director of the Food and Drug Administration. And prior to their willingness to agree to his appointment by the president, they want to know what his stance is on whether or not the morning after pill will be made over the counter. He came out with a statement last Thursday that he would support making Plan B over the counter for young girls 18 and over without a prescription. And obviously, if you want to get appointed to be the acting director of the Food and Drug Administration, and you know that this is a political hot potato, he's taking a position that is a compromise because the original proposal was to make it available for 16 and over. So he upped the age to 18. So one thing that you can do is immediately write a letter, fax it or mail it, or go online to the U.S. Food and Drug Administration website and send in the information telling them that you are absolutely opposed to making this available as over-the-counter. I can tell you that one of the things that we were going to get into, but I'll mention it right now, there has not been to date one scientific study to evaluate the safety of this medication, and they are releasing it over the, they're considering releasing it over the counter. It's been available by prescription for many years, and at least under the guidance of physicians, the people that are using it are being medically appropriately evaluated to minimize the potential side effects. But the entire scientific basis of releasing a medication that's four times the dose of the hormones that are in the standard birth control pill is based on the safety statistics of the birth control pill over the last 20 years. So they haven't done a study. Now, nowhere else in the history of the Food and Drug Administration has any drug ever been released without being studied. And so it's just an extension, and they're extrapolating information. The other things that you can do, in Pennsylvania specifically, we have two senators, one of whom who is running for his life in the Senate race right now, Rick Santorum and Arlen Specter, that can be notified immediately at their office, again, verbalizing your non-support of the release of this medication, and then trickle it down to your representatives in your local district, wherever you happen to live, and send the same letter to everyone. And let the President of the United States also know that this is not acceptable. Right now, it's out of the scientific arena and unfortunately into the political arena. And as we all know, the majority of the people in this country are good people. They're God-fearing people. They're Christian people. And we are a silent majority that has sat back for far too long and kept our mouths shut. And if we sit back and we don't pay attention to this, this drug's going to become available over the counter. And I can tell you right now that there will be more problems medically. Forget the moral issue for just a moment. There will be more problems medically than you could ever possibly imagine, because these women would be walking in and buying this medication without any medical supervision whatsoever, which means that women who have a history of blood clots, women who have a history of phlebitis, women who are extremely overweight, women who have high blood pressure, women who are diabetics, women who have medical conditions where the birth control pills would be relatively contraindicated totally, would be walking in and buying these drugs over the counter and taking four times the dose within a 24-hour period without any medical supervision. 3 days later, this girl throws a blood clot. Who's she going to call? No doctor prescribed it. She going to sue the pharmacist? She walked in and bought it over the counter.
So, who was the movement behind this drug? Is it the pharmaceutical company that's providing it? How can they get away with such blatant irresponsible behavior as far as putting a drug out there that it doesn't follow? Why is it not following the same course of you know, overseeing the drug as other drugs do?
It was fast-tracked by Planned Parenthood.
So that's the motive, that's the engine behind the pill. Okay.
Right, and then they jumped on the bandwagon and they got the majority of the College of OBGYN behind them, and the premise that they're using is not the medical issue. The premise that they're using is that if women have access to the morning after pill, it will reduce the number of abortions in the United States, they estimate conservatively, by over 50,000. Now, of course, with having 1.5 million abortions being performed in the United States, all of us who don't want to see any abortions would love to have that number reduced by 50,000, but not at the expense of potentially killing other babies. Furthermore, studies have been done in Scotland, Sweden, and in our own country that have proven without a shadow of a doubt that having this medication available without a prescription not only does not decrease the pregnancy rate, it does not decrease the abortion rate, and it increases the sexually transmitted disease rate.
Yeah, because it does nothing to try to, you know, to ward off this behavior of
right.
The young people. They
exactly.
Don't see, you know. There's no responsibility whatsoever.
Exactly.
All right. Thank you so much for your information and for your courage in bringing and informing us out, you know, in the public.
Well,
God
thank
bless.
You for your call and thank you for your support. Take
thank
care.
Thank you, Mary.
And,
God bless.
And call, write the FDA today.
I shall. I will inform others to do the same.
All right. Great. Thanks.
Thanks. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye. We have another caller.
We're having a little bit of a technical difficulty. Hold on. And if we lost the call, please call us back. at 215-345-1570.
Now, I will tell you, and I have to read something to you because it's extremely important, because I know that there's a lot of emotion that gets involved in this entire situation. And Mary brought up some of the issues, especially with the over-the-counter availability, with children being able to access this medication and the perpetuation of a negative behavior. But the guidelines for Catholic hospitals treating victims of sexual assault, which was approved actually in 1998, the moral principles that guide Catholic hospital policies with respect to the sacredness of human life and the procreative end of sexual intercourse. The first consideration in sexual assault cases should be for the total well-being of the person, not just a particular act, not just a particular aspect of the act. So the entire person needs to be taken into consideration, and the guidelines that are espoused by Catholic hospitals are consistent across the board that these people are victims and they are important, and what has happened to them is egregious, but we also need to consider the potential of an embryo. I believe we have another caller.
Hello. Hi, are you there?
My name's Rebecca. I'm 18 years old, and I was just calling in to say that I agree with this drug because it gives girls my age the false sense of security that they can just have sex.
Well, you're absolutely correct, and one of the problems that I just mentioned to Mary when she called was that, behaviorally speaking, the availability, and one of the recommendations actually, and I'm embarrassed to say the College of OBGYN, but one of the recommendations is that when women come in, young women come in for a routine examination, and they're not even asking for birth control pills or anything like that, that every obstetrician-gynecologist received a letter from the College of OBGYN recommending that they give either samples or an open-ended prescription for the emergency contraception to these patients so that they would have it available just in case throughout the year. And with studies that they've done at the University of San Francisco in Berkeley and over 2,000 women where they actually gave them samples of the morning-after pill that they had in their medicine cabinet, what they found was an increase in risky sexual behavior, an increase in sexually transmitted diseases, no decrease in pregnancy, and no decrease in the abortion rate.
Yes, instead of this, you should be teaching young girls to save sex for marriage and make good choices.
You're absolutely correct. And the other issue that's the secret behind some of this is that some of the results of these studies actually document that a lot of these women who are seeking out the morning after pill are being pressured by males into having sex.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the teenagers and a lot of the young people, a lot of women, when you talk to them about their sexual exposures and you ask them after they've had sex, were they glad that they did it? A significant percentage of them turn around and report that they're very sorry that they agreed to have sex, and but they felt pressured by the culture and by the necessity of maintaining a relationship with the male to provide sexual activity or sexual favors or to be intimately involved. You can use whatever phrase that you would like.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think that girls should be taught to be able to stand up for themselves against these boyfriends that are telling them that they have to have sex. Because, I have a boyfriend, and he's not like that at all, and I wish a lot of other guys are like that as well.
Well, I think that we need to educate our young people, male and female, and impress upon the males that this is not a convenience for them, and that this is if they really love the person, they would never expect them to take a medication like this.
Exactly.
So we thank you for your call, Rebecca.
Thank you.
And keep on listening. Thank you.
All right.
And keep up the good work and spread the word.
Thank you.
We appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Have a great day.
Yeah, thank you. So there you have it from the words of a young woman who is involved in a relationship and who has a different kind of relationship that is probably a little bit more open and a little bit more communicative in the verbal area and not in the sexual area. Young women need to understand, and Betty can speak to this a little better than I, but young women really need to understand that they are becoming abused as objects by young men. And I don't mean to point the finger at the men and saying it's all their fault, but culturally and sexually, and even from the standpoint of complications, men never get pregnant. Men never have to have an abortion. Men never have to confront the possibility that if they were raped, that they would conceive a child. As the parents of an adopted child, I do not know the circumstances under which my son was conceived. As an adopted child myself, I do not know the circumstances under which I was conceived. It's quite within the realm of possibility that my conception and my being took place as the result of a byproduct of rape. And the same is true for a lot of other adopted children. But I will point out to you statistically that the incidence of pregnancy associated with rape throughout the United States is less than 0.5%. As I told you earlier in the program, the majority of rapes actually occur on older women that are no longer fertile. You also have to take into consideration that over 40% of the female population in the United States has been sterilized.
Well, my greatest concern for this emergency contraception or the morning after is mostly in the college age level, when these young women and men are living away from home in dorms, and a lot of times alcohol is involved, and they become, engaged in sexual activity that they're really not, thinking about. And then they're frightened and they're scared and they're saying, what did I do to myself? This is not a way out. Please be responsible for your actions. Don't engage in this risky behavior. Save yourself for the one you love and the one who loves you. But this is not a good thing. And our society is trying to smear this all over, saying it's a wonderful, oh, lucky us women. Now we have something to protect ourselves. This is not protection. You could still have a sexually transmitted disease. So don't even consider this as being a protection. And we need, as parents, as Mary said, what do you tell your college-age children? You have to pray to God every day that they and instill in them risky behavior is not acceptable, and instill in them that underage drinking and all this partying and being sexually promiscuous is just not acceptable behavior, and just pray that you get through these years.
Well, we have about 7 minutes left in the program. And we have covered a lot of information. We've touched a little bit on the science of conception. We've touched a little bit on the science of the definition of life, beginning at conception and not implantation, which is what a lot of people are trying to change that definition to. It's almost like the move in society to redefine marriage. They want to redefine life. Recently, Benedict XVI wrote an article on relativism. Everything in the world is becoming relative to something else. So we really need to seriously consider and evaluate where we are and what we're doing and what the absolutes of morality actually are. I believe we're getting ready to take another phone call. Just a moment while we make that connection, please. Good afternoon.
Thanks for your awesome show.
Hey, good afternoon. How you doing? Thank you for calling, Teresa.
Thank you. This show is so necessary, absolutely indispensable. And all the points you make are just so awesome and beautiful and, just hit on every aspect of the situation. And I just would add one little more thing that, I don't think parents are telling their daughters enough how how beautiful and wonderful and how awesome they are and how deserving of respect they are, and that no matter what, they're there for them. Because, you know, what has been lost in our culture that wants to, you know, shirk responsibility and suffering at every corner is that they don't want to be bothered with the problem, quote unquote, the problem, which instead of looking at the rape as the problem and to assist the daughter through that, no matter how long it takes, they look at the baby as the problem,
right.
You know? So, I mean, I think, you know, just reinforcing how beautiful and special and, you know, that our daughters are made in the image and likeness of God and deserving of all the respect and all the care. That's what I said, this absolute nonsense and, you know, horror against women, this stupid Plan B thing, because they're not real men. Real men would take care of their women. They would be men and take care of their women.
Well, you're absolutely right, Teresa, and I appreciate your bringing that up, and actually gave us a topic for another show in talking about the beauty and the sanctity of womanhood. And maybe if you call back with some contact information, we'll invite you to be on the show to speak to that a little bit more and send that message out to parents to give to their teenage daughters. We only have a couple of seconds left in the program to sign off, but we certainly appreciate your call and your support of the program and listening to the station.
You're awesome.
Thanks very much. God bless.
Thanks.
Take care. We'd like to sign off today by telling you that we appreciate all those who called. We'd like to thank all those who are interested in this topic. We hope that we provided some information, and we would like to tell you that if you agree with what we're saying about not allowing these emergency contraceptives to be over the counter, to go on your computers, your websites, contact your senators and representatives and let them know that you absolutely, positively are adamantly against making this over the counter. Thanks very much, and God bless, and have a great weekend.
God bless.
You've been listening to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. NFP for Life is produced by Holy Spirit Radio and can be heard on the third Friday of every month at 4 p.m. and encores the following Sunday at 2 p.m.